Great to see you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here. Happy Mother's Day to every one of you. We are so grateful for moms today, always have been, always a special treat. For 25 years that I've been here, I have always preached on moms on Mother's Day, and I'm kind of running out of moms to preach on from the Bible, so I'm digging deep today for this one. And I know I've done Jochebed a few times, two or three times, but other than that, I've tried to come up with moms through the Bible and see what God offers them. So today I'm going to try to do that. I want you to take your Bibles to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. I'll tell you, my wife always tells me on Mother's Day now, she'll say, don't get sappy up there. Don't get sappy up there, have everybody crying. And so I said, okay, I won't. I won't have anybody crying today, okay? No message crying. But I will say that, you know, just I don't want to cry about my own mom either, so I don't want to be up here. But I think about the influence she had over my life. I had four sisters, and I was the only boy. I was in the middle there. And anyways, with that, I guess I was her favorite. You know, I can just say that. She had such a powerful effect on my life in so many ways. And all of you know that. All you know the impact your mother has had. And she was my best fan, my greatest support. Every game I was at. My mom was a sports girl herself growing up. And so she was at all my ball games, soccer, basketball, football, baseball. It didn't matter what I was playing, what I was doing. She was going to be there, and she was there to support me. And she was my greatest fan. And You don't get that. You get that one time in your life. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it shaped your life forever. And so I can remember her many times at the baseball games. She'd come to my baseball games. And baseball games aren't as loud as other games, but sometimes she'd get up there with that windbreaker and she'd twist it around like this and say, "Go, Decker!" I'd be sitting over there coming up to bat, and I'd be thinking, oh, Mom, please sit down. Please sit down. You're embarrassing me. One time they took my car. It had dust all over it, and so they knew I was a Christian. I had witnessed several times on the campus and stuff, but it was a public school, and they would write on the car in the dust. They'd write, "This car is demon-possessed." They do just to mock me. And then sometimes they put on that. And some of these were my friends, too. So it was an interesting case because I always witnessed to them. And one time they wrote on there, "This Rob Decker loves Molly Hatchet." Molly Hatchet is a rock band, okay? A heavy rock band at that time particularly. And so I came home with the car, had dust all over. My mom says, "Rob Decker loves Molly Hatchet. Who's Molly Hatchet?" I said, "Mom, it's a rock band. It's a rock band. They're just trying to make fun of me. Some of my friends wrote that. I don't know who did it, but they're just trying to make..." She says, "I don't know." So she goes up to my friend Bill. She says, "Point out Molly Hatchet to me in the crowd." I'll tell you what, my friend still tells me about that today. I'm telling you, Mom will just say things and do things. But I can just see her up there, I still today, with her windbreaker, just yelling out, "Go, Decker." Such a precious memory. And I was sweet on the girl who was our baseball manager, and so I was dating her a little bit, not seriously, but we were dating some. And so one time she would get up there and she'd swing that around. She'd say, "Go, Decker!" And she couldn't hear it real well, and she'd say, "Who is that crazy woman up there?" I don't know. I don't know who that woman is. But that's what a mom is like, and just moms are special to us in so many ways, and the love of a mother goes beyond all reason, and so grateful to God for that. And so today, stand with me now as we read God's Word. Judges chapter 4. It's the most unusual message I've probably ever given on mothers. And it's about a woman named Jael in the Bible. I don't know if you know her, but I'm going to introduce you to her today. And so I'm just going to kind of jump through some of these verses here. I want to start in chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Then she," that's talking about Deborah, the judge, "sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not Yahweh, the God of Israel, commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun?' And I will draw you out to Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Drop down to verse 15. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his camp into confusion with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera came down from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and all those in the camp as far as Harosheth, Hagoim. And all the camp of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one remained. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug or a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened up a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him again. And he said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and asks of you and says, is there a man here, that you shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and placed a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. Now behold, Barak was pursuing Sisera, and Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered in with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued the day Jabin, king of Israel, before the sons of Israel. You may be seated. Happy Mother's Day. How in the world am I going to get anything out of that, right? I'm running out of moms, okay? I'm running out of moms. But I'm going to do my best. A mother's love is like no other. A mother's love is like no other. I love that line. I got that and found it online from a poem. The writer's unknown. But I read this poem this week, just searching around for some thoughts about mom. And here's how it goes. It's beautiful. There's no love on this earth like a mother's love. A mother carries you before you take your first breath. She prays over you before you know the power of prayer. She sacrifices for you before you even understand what sacrifice means. A mother's love is unmatched, unshakable, and undeniable. A mother's love is the foundation of strength, wisdom, and faith. It is the first shelter a child ever knows, the first voice of guidance, the first embrace of comfort. A mother's love does not waver even in the hardship and even in the sacrifice. She teaches without speaking, molding character through her action, molding resilience and her unsurpassing belief in her child's potential. Her prayers become a shield. Her lessons become a compass. Her sacrifice becomes stepping stones upon which success is built. Loving your mom is not merely an act of gratitude, but a recognition of the silent battles she fought, the burden she carried, and the unconditional devotion that shaped the very essence of who we are. That's beautiful. I love that. A mother's love is like no other. The story today is about this mother, this housewife, Jael, who was used in a mighty way by God. Now, the first thing you need to understand in the book of Judges is the book of Judges is a book of opposites. So it's a very misunderstood book. It's not a happy book. It's actually a sad book with peaks of happiness through it, but ultimately, it is a book that holds out hope, but the hope is not going to come in the book of Judges. It's going to have to come in the future. So Judges tells us how to be blessed and how a blessed nation, a glorious nation, lost her glory. Israel had a land, they had a Lord, and they had a law. But they denied their Lord, they defied the law, and they defiled the land. And so you have what is called in the book of Judges the cycle of sin. They just keep going back and back and around and around and around. They keep going into judgment. They keep going into oppression. The enemy keeps ruling over them because they will not seek the Lord. They will seek their own pleasures. And as a result of that, the theme of the book of Judges then is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He did what he thought is right. He didn't care about what God thought. As a result, God gave them over to judges to rule them. That's why we call it the book of Judges. The word judge, though, is not seen there in the normal English, but it's a play on the word Savior. It's a play on the word Savior. In other words, all the judges in the book of Judges are lousy saviors. You got a lousy people that don't want to follow God, and so he gives them lousy saviors. He calls them judges, but it's just a pun against the word a real savior. They save the people, but in unusual ways and in ways that are not worthy of the kind of praise that is deserved to the true savior. For example, you can name any judge in the book of Judges, and you will see this. You just have to look and think deeply about it. But Samson, he's a womanizer. He's going to bed with Philistine women over and over and over. And as a result of that, he is the judge of Israel. So God does the opposite. He takes a lousy savior, Samson, and he uses them to deliver his people. Gideon, he's a chicken. He's afraid to fight. And God raises up a chicken, and the whole way through the story, he's a chicken, and God says, I'll give you a lousy savior to lead you. Because you want to be lousy people, I'll give you a lousy savior. Every judge is like that. Barak is the commander of the Israel army, and he will not go to battle because he's afraid he wouldn't win alone. So he asked the judge Deborah, a woman, will you go with me to battle? See, something so wrong with that, isn't it? Something so wrong where the man says, why don't you lead, honey? And so in this case, Barak says, I won't fight unless you go with me, Deborah. And Deborah says, okay. I'll go with you, but I want you to know one thing. When the battle's over and we win, you will not get the honor. The honor will go to a woman. And in this case, it would be Deborah and Jael. They got the honor. You see that in Judges 5, where the poem is written, the song is written to highlight the women who stood up to the plate when the man should have. So everything is a book of opposites, no matter what judge you're talking about. It's the opposite because it is a reflection of the times of the people. So, in the story today, Deborah is going to battle with Barak. We're not going to focus on that battle. But she literally leads Israel into battle. Barak assists her, and they defeat the Canaanites. And all of their enemies are overcome except Sisera, the chief army leader for the Canaanites. He escapes on foot and he runs like a little girl to find refuge. He's the only one who lives from the battle. Sisera comes upon the Bedouin nomads community. It's a tent community. If you go to Israel, sometimes you drive through the countryside and you just see a lot of desert in the southern area. And they have these Bedouin communities where people actually live in the sand. They're the sand people, and they have a source of water, and they live off the source of water in these sand communities. You think of Star Wars might be an example of a Bedouin community. And so that's what these people did. They lived in these Bedouin communities in the desert. And he wanders up to this tent community, and he knows it's the community of Heber the Kenite. And he knows this community is at peace with the Canaanites, and there's actually an agreement between them. And so he goes there because he knows he can find asylum. He can find a place to hide from the Israelites till they find him because they're hot on his trail. So he comes into the Bedouin community, and Jael, the housewife of Heber, the Kenite, so she's the prominent woman in the Bedouin community, she comes out of the house, and she comes out of her tent to welcome him. I should say tent. And unbeknownst to anyone, jail plays a strong role in defeating the Canaanites. And this woman strikes the final blow that ends the war with the Canaanites for years. For years. Which just strikes me as I come to this text. I think it's important enough to say, you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be a graduate. You don't have to be a CEO. You don't have to be a president. You don't even have to be a man. Okay? You don't even have to be a man, but you can still have the power of God on your life. And that's exactly what you got here. You got a woman that is willing to do the will of God in a way, in a place that she should never have to do. And so this is an incredible kind of story here. Jael in the Hebrew means mountain goat. Okay, he called his wife. His wife was called the mountain goat. Okay, I don't recommend you call your wife a mountain goat, all right? But in their culture, that was a very top term. Let me show you a picture. There's a picture of a mountain goat on the mountaintop. Beautiful, a beautiful animal. Very brave, very sure-footed, knows where she's going, if you will. So like in our culture, we wouldn't call a woman a mountain goat, we call her a fox. That's the kind of term we would use. We would say she's a fox. My wife's a fox, all right? I don't know if we'd say fox, maybe the girlfriend's okay, it'd be a fox, okay? But nonetheless, it's the same idea here because they would think of the mountain goat as the most prominent animal. And sure-footed in the sense that she could lead her family anywhere and keep them safe. Here's the next picture, which is absolutely amazing about mountain goats. But this is how they teach their young to climb these walls and get away from danger. And so it's kind of a beautiful picture to kind of think through here, and that's kind of why I wanted to show you that. So here she is, sure-footed, brave, soft, and beautiful. And God chose an inconsequential, kind of run-of-the-mill housewife. And in time of trouble, she brings a great victory to the nation. And what I want you to understand is God was holding back for such a time as this. He was planning this whole thing to use this woman. Jael is a housewife. No doubt is soft. She's sensitive. She's compassionate. She's caring. And no doubt romantic. But here's what the Bible wants you to understand. She becomes a warrior. She becomes a warrior. And that's an incredible thing right there. She wears silk gloves. But she's a warrior. She wears velvet gloves. But she's a warrior. Now, the way I got this in my head, okay, is the Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte, is often credited with the phrase, an iron fist in a silk and velvet glove. He always had his pictures taken with one glove on or sometimes two gloves on. So I brought this just to illustrate this today so that you'll remember this message. But Napoleon liked to wear a velvet glove in his picture taking and on the battlefield. I don't know if I get it over my suit, but I'll do my best. He would tell people, I'm an iron fist in a velvet glove. Now, when I think of Jael, that's what comes to my mind. An iron fist in a velvet glove. The reason he would put that on is to signify strength and firmness on the inside with outward gentleness, because that's how Napoleon wanted to be seen. Firmness and strength on the inside with gentleness on the outside. The iron fist in the silk glove. What do I want to say about that? I want to talk to mothers today about that because I think that that's the point I would like to make today. Moms, you don't have to be a rock to look tough. want you to try to think this through, because I think you know where I'm going to go with this. You don't have to be hateful and mean and obnoxious to have strength. It's possible. It's possible, and I think this is so true. It's possible to have an iron fist in a silk glove. JL, the housewife, is a silk glove on the outside. But don't let the glove fool you. Don't let the glove fool you. Because in that glove is an iron fist. And this is the image of an oxymoron that I think is true of every mother in this room. If there's one thing I've seen in my mom, was the iron fist in the silk glove. If there's one thing I've learned as a pastor with mothers, is the iron fist in a silk glove. You can't even argue with them when they got the iron fist in the silk glove. You're best to work with them as best you know how, because they've got an iron fist in a silk glove when it comes to their children. Somewhere in every mother in this room is a silk glove and an iron fist. That's what I want to drive home to you today, okay? If you can find it, Mom, you can fight your way against any enemy that comes up against you. But you got to find that deep inside of you, that iron fist. Now, the truth is, some moms are more acquainted with their silk glove than they are their iron fist. And in contradistinction to that, then some moms are more acquainted with their iron fist than their silk glove. But the key is to have both. The key is to be both, to have the iron fist but the silk glove. And they both serve a function to bring victory in your life. That's what I want you to see today in this message. They both serve a function to have victory in your life. If you got one without the other, you're going to be short as a mom, okay? If you got them both together, that's what's going to bring you victory. And to have the wisdom to know how to do that. Okay, that's kind of my undergirding of this message today. Now, I would suggest the silk glove is oftentimes the way you want to go. It's oftentimes the way you want to go. And people will underestimate, they will underestimate the iron fist under the glove that is coming at them. They won't see that because it's hidden, but it's there. It's there. Don't ever miss it. What do we call them? Mama bear. You don't mess with mama bear. This person has gentle speech and an unassuming disposition. But when in reality it's necessary, she is forceful, she is fierce, and she's uncompromising. I wonder how many moms in this room have discovered their iron fist. You pushed them hard enough. You push them hard enough, you will find that place where they won't break. You get them pushed to the wall, you'll discover they're tougher than you thought. They're stronger than you thought. She'll find out she's tougher than she thought. She's stronger than she thought. She could do more than she thought. Backed her into a corner, shove her to a wall, you thought she'd break, but she doesn't. She may look like she breaks, but she doesn't break. You still have to know, as a silk glove with an iron fist, you still have to know how to be nice. You still have to know how to be grateful. You still have to know how to be kind. But don't push me beyond what I need to be pushed by, because I got an iron fist in that glove. I can make it by myself. I can take it. I can stand up for myself. I may cry. But you got a fight on your hands because I got an iron fist in a silk glove. Okay, you got that? You got that concept in your heart? Okay, so here comes General Sisera. He's running like a little girl to try to find asylum. He runs to the tent of Jael. Jael comes out to meet him, and she's waiting there. And I know she's thinking under her breath, oh, you got the right place, baby. And here comes Sisera right up to her tent, and she opens the door of her tent and says, come on in, Commander. Are you thirsty? Would you like some milk? Oh, you look exhausted. Why don't you just lay down right here? She knew who she was dealing with. She knew the leader of the Canaanites was one of the most wicked leaders in all of the known world at that time. Took advantage of women, dragged them off from war, used them as spoils with their own for the men's pleasures. And she knew what this guy was like. So she says to him, come on in, have a little milk, lay down, rest a little while. You look exhausted. Get some rest. He was exhausted. He got in the bed and he laid down. And before he went to sleep, he said, now you stand at the door. And if anybody comes and says, is there a man in this tent? You say, no. Oh, I will. I will. Go ahead, lay down. And that's exactly what he did. Rest a little. And he went to sleep. And this soft-spoken woman at the time, let's just say this easygoing mother, had enough fist. Now, wait a minute. She didn't grab a nail. She grabbed a tent peg. There's a difference between a nail and a tent peg. A tent peg holds down a tent when a windstorm rips through the desert air. And she grabbed this tent peg. She pulled it up out of the earth. And she took it over and placed it on the temple of his head while he's fast asleep. And with a mallet, she begins to pound. Happy Mother's Day. She begins to pound the tent peg into the temples of this great general. And she nails him into the ground. I'm just trying to make sure you get that, okay? I want you to have the visual in your mind, all right? So, he's instantly killed. So what's the point? Well, what's the application? How do you want to just kind of take this apart? What is God trying to say to me as a mother? God is saying to you as a mother, there are some things in your life. There are some things in your life. You just got to nail it. You have just got to nail it. You got to nail it to the ground. You don't need any counseling anymore. You don't need to wrestle with it. You don't need to pray about it anymore. You don't need to talk to it. You don't need to wait on it until you don't feel sorry for yourself anymore. This is the season in your life where there are sometimes some things you got to nail it. You got to nail it. Why? Now listen to me, okay? If you don't nail it, it will nail you. It will nail you. God said, I'm going to put your enemy in a position for you to nail it. And if you're in a position to nail it, Mom. If you got the interview, nail it. If you go after the house, nail it. If you're defending your child, it goes without saying, doesn't it? Nail it. If God opens a door, whatever God puts before you, he says, I want you to nail it. Now think about that. Let me just say it this way. By the way, devil, not in my house. You won't get a hold of my family. You won't take them with you. I'm going to protect my family. Whatever I have to do to nail it, I'll do it. Because there's a spirit in a mother that she will say, I'll do whatever I have to do, because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord because you got to make up your mind as a mother. As a mother, I'm going to nail it. I thought about giving nails to everybody before you left here today. I thought that's a terrible idea, so I didn't do it. But God's going to put you in places where he gives you the opportunity. God's going to put you, it may be the job. It may be you getting your degree and you say, well, my age has nothing to do with it. I'm still going to nail it. I'm still going to make it happen in my life. Because again, if you don't nail it, it'll nail you. You got to make up your mind. And that's what this woman did. She made up her mind when she nailed Sisera to the ground. The war was over, but not until then. The war was over when she nailed him to the ground. Okay, let's broaden it out here. When you nail it, the war will be over. You moms, you have to sense the victory in your mind, in your spirit, in your life. I'm going to nail it. Nail it as a mother. Nail it as a father. Nail it as a pastor. Nail it as a Christian worker. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. You've got to be both. If you're not both, you won't make it. You can't just be wise as a serpent and not gentle as a dove. Some moms are wise as a serpent, but not gentle like doves. Some are gentle like doves, but not wise as a serpent. Jesus said you got to be both. You got to have both or you don't get the victory. What an incredible combination to have in your life. For years, people looked at you and only saw the silk gloves. They didn't know inside of you was an iron fist. You learn that about moms. You watch that in moms, and you see that happen. Tell them, don't let the glove fool you. Don't let the glove fool you. Come on, baby, you want some milk? You hungry, honey? Lay down. But all along, he never saw the iron fist. Don't let the weakness fool you. This is what I'm getting at. Don't let the weakness fool you. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong, and the poor say, I am rich. It's amazing to me, as I've studied 2 Corinthians, and now I'm seeing it here again in this passage, the greatest miracles in the Bible occurred through the weakest people. That's an amazing thing to think about. The greatest miracles occurred through the weakest people. God passed up the strong to go after the weak. He found weak people. Now, Satan's trying to figure out where your strength comes from. You have strength in your silk gloves. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. You have strength in hidden places. There's strength in a mother's heart. It's not visible to the eye. It's not visible to the eye. But if God be for you, he can make the whole world not be against you. Why? Little as much when God is in it. Jesus didn't come in as a lion. This is what struck me as I tried to make this parallel to Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come in as a lion. He came in as a lamb. He came as a lamb. Iron fists in a silk glove. They hung him high. They put him on that cross. And then they took the nails and they drove him through his hands and drove him through his feet. And on the third day or on that Friday evening at 6 o'clock, he died. 3 o'clock, I'm sorry, 3 o'clock, he died in the afternoon, and he went into death. And I'm sure those Pharisees and all those gathered around the cross and all those that were involved in that looked and said, he's nothing but a silk glove. He's nothing but a silk glove. But early Sunday morning, he rose as a steel fist. He rose as a steel fist. I think that's a beautiful parallel. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Mom, your story isn't over. No matter how you look at it, you may be in a Friday night right now, but I'm telling you, there's a Sunday coming for you when you have the steel fist in the velvet glove. The steel fist in the velvet glove. Who'd have thought a housewife would have killed a great general? She drove a tent peg all the way through his head. He never saw it coming because when he laid down, all he saw was the velvet glove. But after he went to sleep, he's about to experience the steel fist. The steel fist. And that's an amazing thing as you look through the Word of God and see this. He never saw it coming because he never saw the steel fist. He just saw the silk glove. And I got this question in my head. How has the enemy underestimated you? How has your enemy underestimated you? He lay down because he saw the silk glove. He never noticed behind it was an iron fist. Moms, you walk around as smooth as velvet, but you're strong as iron. You know, I thought of when I wrote that down, Margaret Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher, the Prime Minister of England. Do you know what they used to call her? Anybody know? The Iron Lady, that's right, the Iron Lady. Because behind that makeup and those high heels, she was tough. She was tough. I think that's a great picture to leave you with today. When Jael drove the tent peg through his head, the war was over. Barak did the fighting. He killed all of the soldiers that were at the battle, but Jael killed the general. Jael brought the victory. What was Barak saying? I'll fight, you'll bring the victory. And that's how the story ends. I'll fight, you bring the victory. Two coming together, where two agree on earth in anything, it shall be done. Well, the thing I thought about there was the husband and wife. The husband and wife coming together on the same page, in the same direction, with the same force, is unstoppable, unbreakable. You can't get through that bond when two are put together like that. It's a beautiful thing. So let's work together for the Lord as couples. Don't quit, don't stop, don't back up, don't give up till you get the victory. And I think that's what JL did. Just say, I'll fight till I nail it. I'll fight in my life till I nail it. Don't entertain stuff in your house that shouldn't be entertained. Don't do it. If you won't nail it, it'll nail you. And so you have got to nail it. If it gets in your tent, nail it. You ain't got time to feel sorry for yourself. Just nail it. Just nail it out of your children. Nail it out of your grandchildren. You got to get some things out of them, Mom. Because you got a velvet glove, but you also got to have a strong fist. You got to have both as a mother. So do that. Utterly, the word used in Judges over and over and throughout the Old Testament, one of the most common words is utterly destroy it. Don't just destroy it, utterly destroy it. Utterly destroy. There's some things you've got to get out of your house, and you fight till you nail it. And what will God do? He'll turn your weakness into strength. So there you go. That's my happy day, Mother's Day present to you. Let's stand to our feet. Would you just stay standing for just a moment? No one moving, leaving. I'd like you just to stay here for a moment as we close out our service today. And what I'd like to do is what I always do for Mother's Day. I'd like to take a moment to invite all the moms that would like a prayer blessing put over their lives. I'd like you to just step out right now and come to the front. And I'd like to pray over you that you would be an iron fist in a silk glove. And so as they're coming to the altar here this morning, praise team's going to sing in just a moment, but the music can play. I want to put a prayer. You get as close as you can to the altar. Come as close, because I want you to get where you can touch someone in front of you or behind you or hold hands or whatever, but I'd like you to get as close as you can and then just put a prayer over your lives. Strong moms. With silk gloves. It's a beautiful picture. Okay, get as close as you can. Just put your hand on someone on their back or hold their hand or put it somewhere where you can just be touching as we pray over you today. Let's pray. Father God, I stand here today over these moms as women of faith. they have withstood so many things, were winds of opposition and turmoil and loneliness and dark days and good days and bad days. But your hand has been over them through all of this. And God, I ask you to right now touch them in this season of their life. Let this be the richest season in their life, the most fulfilling, the most gratifying, the most satisfying, enriching, nurturing. Allow them to sense the fullness of the partnership you have with them. So I place them before you, God, today. You've begun a good work in them, and you won't stop till you're finished. Because you're the Alpha and the Omega, you're the beginning and the end, and you're everything in between. Lord, I just want to lift them up to you today. I want to pray a blessing over them right now, Father. I ask it in your name. If there's a mother here facing crisis right now, God, would you give her special wisdom? May special wisdom fall on her. God, may you be a blessing to every one of these mothers and overshadow them in your grace and in your mercy. Give them an iron fist and a silk glove. I ask that now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.